Amen.
Amen.
Do you like to sit as Laura comes to read our first lesson?
The reading is taken from Acts 11, and it will be on page 895, verses 1 through 4a, and verse 18. And it will leave you wanting to know more, because it's rather short. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them. When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'd like to stand for the reading of the gospel. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. I'm reading from John 21, and it's on page 884. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and he was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that the disciple would not die. Jesus did not say that he would not die, but "if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ.
Father, we ask for your Spirit to put us in that scene, to listen to Jesus, to identify with Peter, and to find your grace, mercy, and peace through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's just a short sermon this morning, 6 points. But that's the only joke. Right. I haven't read the sort of scriptures of other faiths very much. I have read the Quran twice, which is quite an exercise. But what is so unique about the Bible is it's got full of conversations. It's people chatting to other people. The Old Testament, of course, all sorts, prophets, kings, and ordinary folk. And in the Gospels, it's Jesus talking to us. And we come to this resurrection Jesus talking to Peter. Well, my I want us to sort of identify with that, a conversation with Jesus, which is really what prayer is, isn't it? But because Peter doesn't sort of stand in the best light, which helps us identify with him, 6 points about Jesus is his patience, his gentleness, his directness, his concern for the other, his practicality, and his clarity. Yeah, right. Here we go. Jesus' patience. As in all prayer, I think, God waits till we're listening. He's on duty 24/7 and so on. He's ready at the other end of the telephone, but we aren't always just around. So Jesus waits for breakfast to be over, and he takes Peter for a stroll. Hudson Taylor, who's the founder of the China Inland Mission in the mid-Victorian times, was somebody who learnt how to listen to God in quite dramatic ways. And this mission which he founded, which changed its name but still there today in the presence of millions of Christians in China, they never made any appeal for money. And the way he learnt this was when he was a medical student at the London Hospital, and he was coming to the end of his supply. He had half a crown, 2 shillings and 6 pence. I don't know how many pence that is in modern time. You've got there, yes, 12 and a half, thank you. Anyway, it was one coin, and he was called out on Sunday to go and see a family in dire straits. It was a mother who just recently had a child. They had no food, and the mother couldn't produce the milk, and it was all ghastly. And so he went to try and see what he could do. And, of course, the only thing he could do was find food, and that cost money. And at the end of the consultation, having done everything else he could, the poor father turned to me and he said, "You see what a terrible state we're in, sir. If you can help us, for God's sake, do." Well, he only had his half crown in his pocket and he knew that was everything. And he couldn't find change or anything in those circumstances. And Jesus just brought to his mind, if anyone asks of you, give him what he asks. And Hudson Taylor thought about his water gruel for supper and his porridge for breakfast, and that was it. He had no more. But he just felt smote in his conscience, and he gave him the whole half crown. And the man, of course, was delighted. And after this tussle, because Hudson Taylor could see this scene coming, suddenly his conscience was clear and he went home singing through the Sunday night streets to his lodging. But he didn't know what on earth he was going to do next. He had no money. But he took that promise that if you lend to the Lord, God will honour the debt. So he went to sleep. And on Monday morning, his landlady came with a parcel. And he was very surprised because all his friends and family would never have posted anything on Saturday because that would have meant employing people on the Lord's Day, Sunday. So he didn't know who this could have been from. And the postmark was blurred. So he opened it up and there was just a blank sheet of paper inside and a pair of kid gloves. And he thought, what do I need a pair of kid gloves for? So he opened them up and out fell half a sovereign. 400% interest if you make a loan to God. Jesus is patient with us. Are we listening? Are we ready? How does Jesus come to Peter? Gently. In Isaiah, in one of the songs, servant songs, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. And that obviously meant a great deal to Jesus, because in the Gospels of Matthew it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you do get down to praying, do you feel it's a bit like going to the dentist? God is not like the dentist. Sorry, apologies to dentists, of course. The dentists are lovely people. But Jesus is full of perfect love. He wants to help us in every way. And he wants to speak to us with the gentleness that we will accept. What a promise. But Jesus knows what we're like, and so he's direct. He crafts his questions in this sort of way that he's going to ask him three times, because what Peter was so worried about was that he denied Jesus three times. We need sometimes pretty direct words from God. Do you remember the rich young man who came to Jesus wanting to know how to make the most of his life? And Jesus said, "Well, you've got all the commandments." And he said, "Yeah, I kept all them." And Jesus said, "Well, there's just one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you've got and come and follow me." And the man was sad because he was rich. Some commentators think it was possibly Saul who became St. Paul. But anyway, the man turned away. It was too direct for him at that time. Whereas Zacchaeus, before Jesus practically opened his mouth, is up a tree and says, "Well, I know I'm a baddie, I'm a fraud, I'm a tax collector, but if I have defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back and with interest." And Jesus says, "I want to dine with you this evening." Directness can bring reality, and that's what prayer must do. We're lazy. We're self-deceived. We're self-centered. We're all sorts of things. But God loves us, even though he's direct with us. And then, did you notice, as Jan read the Gospel, that when Peter was asked the third time, Peter felt hurt. Oh, poor Peter. But what does Jesus do? He stays with Peter. "You're hurt." How easily Jesus could have said, "You're hurt. What did I just go through for you a few weeks ago?" My goodness, if we're talking about hurt, Jesus could have said, but he doesn't, of course. Jesus' concern is for the other person. Now, one of my worst failings in talking to people pastorally is they will say what's happened to them, and I will say, "Oh, yes, I've had that experience." Now, that's actually a distraction to what you're about. What I do when I do then is I start talking about myself. And I do it to try and sort of sympathise with people. But we've got to be very, very careful about that sort of sympathy, because it actually has turned the conversation the other way around. Jesus doesn't do that at all. Jesus' concern is for us. He's got the help. He's got the love, he's got the power to answer our prayers as best we need. And fifthly, Jesus suggests something practical. This is the marvellous thing about prayer. Sometimes you can be sort of deep in prayer and wondering at the Lord doing this, that and the next thing, and God says, "Get up and do something." Because we've gone into the intellectual, mystical sort of realm. But as human beings, we need to be in the world and need to be practical. Like with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, "What have you got?" "We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, or 2 loaves and 5 fish. Never remember. Anyway, get on and do something." "All right." And Thomas was sort of very, very sceptical and doubtful. We had Thomas the other day, didn't we? What did they have to do practically at the end of this exercise? Collect up all the bits left over, and they filled 12 baskets. God very often speaks to us the next step on from our prayers. He takes us seriously. Prayer is real. And then finally, Jesus' clarity. Do you notice that Jesus had taken Peter alone to talk to him? In Matthew's gospel, it says, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone." How much less dangerous gossip there might have been through the history of the church if we had read that verse and remembered it. If something goes wrong, go and have it out with the person on their own. Such a simple thing. So Jesus takes Peter on his own. But Peter, even if he had been listening, falls to the distraction. Last word Jesus gave to Peter was, "Follow me." And Peter, of course, was thinking about breakfast, and John was following Jesus, following them, naturally. But Jesus' point to Peter was, Peter's got to live his own life, and John has got to live his own life. All I'm interested in is helping you with your life. Leave God to worry about other people. We're such sort of gang members, aren't we? "Well, I'll do it if you're doing it." "Are you going?" "Oh, no." "Oh, well, I don't suppose I will." It's a great massive excuse, isn't it? We're not really sure enough of God to do what he tells us, to be our own people. Really, a national parable. But anyway, forget that one for the moment. I won't utter the terrible word. But it's so important that we are convinced in our own mind through our prayer and then follow Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing conversation you had with Peter. We're not giants like Peter became. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do anything. So, Lord, bless us in all our prayer and in all our doing, for your glory's sake. Amen. Hudson Taylor's The Retrospect. He wrote an encyclopedic biography of himself, but this one's rather more manageable.